Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Philemon. We've been in this book for some time now. So if you go to the New Testament and you find a book that begins with T, the letter T, you're getting close. 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think I did that backwards there. And then Titus and Philemon. Okay, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Small book, just 25 verses. I've thoroughly enjoyed this book, never thinking that the Lord would reveal so many things out of this book that he has. But it's just a great book with so many little nuggets in it. So when you find the book of Philemon, let's stand together. We're going to be dealing with verses 17, 18, and 19. You say, what chapter? You're not in the right book then, okay? There's only one. Notice who it's penned to in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So notice Paul to Philemon. Talk about that in a moment. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul's commending Philemon for his love to all the saints and the people. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What a man he was. Now to the heart of the letter. Well, we'll get to the heart of the letter, but he's inching towards it here. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here's our text. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, we'll stop there and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the day. It's a joy to be here. It's been wonderful to be in the service today. Thank you for the wonderful music we heard, the special, the offertory, and the great congregational singing. But Lord, now we've come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place. Lord, I pray that we'd give attention to thy word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Father, we come as needy people, recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. And so I need you to preach your word. We need you to listen to your word. May you, by your Spirit, speak to us. And I do pray, if there's someone here today that is not certain of salvation, that today would be the day they get that settled, knowing that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. Please bless the message. Use it for your glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. On December 22nd, 2020, obviously about 2 years ago, Fox News published an article entitled this, Dave Ramsey, Why We Paid Off $10 Million of Debt for 8,000 People. Now, you may or may not be familiar with Dave Ramsey. Most of us in our church are. He's a Christian financial advisor. He has a radio show and has been at this thing for 30-plus years. He's on the internet as well. And he did something in 2020 very, very special for 8,000 people. He paid off $10 million of their debt. And they didn't even ask. He said this in the article, quote, "When I started my company 30 years ago, my wife and I were just starting to rebuild after a financial catastrophe. We still remember the nasty collection calls and the uncertainty of living paycheck to paycheck. We had been borrowers, slaves to the lenders, and there were times we'd daydream about all the debt just miraculously disappearing. Our team at Ramsey Solutions was able to make that dream come true for 8,000 people this holiday season. I always tell my team that we are blessed for one reason, and that reason is so we can be a blessing to others." There's a philosophy there. "So our company bought medical debt, car debt, from two private debt collection companies to the tune of $10 million and completely forgave it. They paid it off for those people." He says, "No strings attached, no contest to enter, no hoops to jump through. Just gone." Anybody in that room, in this room, was one of the 8,000 people? Me either. What a blessing that must have been for someone to have their debt paid off. Well, you know where I'm going with this, I think. The truth of the matter is, someone did that for all of us. His name is Jesus Christ. But understand, the debt that he paid is far greater than any financial debt that we have. Can I say that again? The debt that he paid for us is far greater than any financial debt that you and I have. It is our sin debt to God. He paid it off in full. Praise the Lord for that. And if you have not received that, you can receive and be the recipient of it today. Now, I'd like for us to notice a phrase that we find in verse 18 of our text. Paul, speaking to Philemon in pen form, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," notice the phrase, "put that on mine account." This morning I want to preach on that very subject. Put that on my account. Now, for some time, we've been journeying through this book of Philemon. Now, we call it a book, but in reality, it is a letter, a very short letter, as you see as we number it, 25 verses. It was a letter from the Apostle Paul, who at the time was imprisoned in Rome. He was under house arrest, and he was penning this letter, writing this letter to a wealthy man, a wealthy saved man, that Paul had led to the Lord years earlier by the name of Philemon. Philemon was living in the city of Colossae at the time, some 1,000 miles away from the Apostle Paul, and he was a prominent member, if not the pastor, of the church at Colossae, which was meeting in his house at the time, and he had developed a friendship with the Apostle Paul. And the purpose of this letter is quite simple. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you should know it. Paul was writing to Philemon about a situation. A situation that occurred between his friend Philemon and a man that he came to know by the name of Onesimus. And the story is very simple. Onesimus was a household servant of Philemon. He was referred to as a bond servant. Notice in verse 16, we see the word servant, not now as a servant. That is a Greek word, doulos, which means a bond servant. You say, what is that? Well, a bond servant was an indentured servant. By that, I mean, in other words, someone who of their own volition, in this case, chose to become bound to their master. It was a legal contract that they had entered into. Now, you may be sitting here saying, why in the world would someone do that? Why would someone of their own volition choose to become bound to a person? Well, this was often done because the bondservant needed to do something like pay off a debt Or he wanted to learn a trade or improve his position in life, get to back on his feet. He was going through something, trouble or trial. And so in this case, what would happen is Philemon would provide for Onesimus things like food and housing and take care of him, maybe education and training. In exchange, as payment, Onesimus would work for him around the house. He would be a bond servant, and of course a time frame would be agreed upon this, either months or years or sometimes indefinitely. And as long as they were in that contract or agreement, Onesimus, the bond servant, was under the authority of Philemon. But instead of fulfilling his obligation as a bond servant, one day Onesimus decided to steal from his master. He stole from him and he fled the country. He left Colossae and we know he ended up in Rome again, 1,000 miles away. Well, while he was in Rome, Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul somehow. We don't know exactly how. And the Apostle Paul led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Onesimus got saved. His life was changed and he began to serve the Lord, ministering to the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest there in Rome. But the Apostle Paul knew that there was something that he needed to do that had to be taken care of, and that was this. Onesimus needed to be reconciled with his master, Philemon. And so Paul wrote this letter. He was appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him and restore him. And so he sends Onesimus from Rome back to Colossae with this letter in his hand. Now here in our text in verses 17 through 19, we really come to the whole point of the letter. The very purpose of the letter. We could call it the heart of the letter. And that is Paul is interceding on behalf of Onesimus. Now, as I read these verses, and you probably came to the same conclusion, I see a wonderful picture of something. I mean someone. I see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the Apostle Paul as a picture of Christ, and I see Onesimus as a picture of every human being, you and me. We are Onesimuses, and Paul pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to explain it here, I hope, in a moment. I want to see if I can explain how Paul pictures Jesus Christ in these verses. Notice, first of all, number one, the passion of Paul. He says something, and as I was reading today, I noticed even more so. He says something here in verse 17. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, notice he says, receive him as myself. Look up in verse 15. He uses that phrase again. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest, notice, receive him forever. Look up at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. So what I'm saying here is this. It was Paul's passion. It was Paul's great desire that Onesimus, this bondservant, be reunited, be reinstated, be reconciled, brought back, and bought back to his master. That's what Paul desired. And by the way, that is exactly what God desires with me and you as well. Our God desires for you and me, all of mankind, to be reconciled back to our master, God the Father, to our creator. By the way, that word reconciled means this, to be called back into union. It means to restore a relationship that was broken. Now, you may be here this morning and thinking, I don't understand. I don't have a broken relationship with God. If you're not saved, yes, you do. In fact, all of us, we are born in a broken relationship to God. All of us need to be restored. All of us need to be reconciled. You say, why so? Why do I need to be reconciled to God? Well, it's very, very simple. When God created man 6,000 years ago, amen. When God created man 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago, 6,000 years ago, he created us to be in fellowship with him. And we were at the beginning in fellowship with him until Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 records what we refer to as the fall of man. In other words, in Genesis 3, mankind chose to rebel against God. We chose to sin against our Creator. We chose to disobey His commands. Thus, our fellowship with Him was broken. And all of mankind, all of us, plunged into sin. We were separated from God, and we were sentenced and are sentenced to an eternal death in a place called the lake of fire. All of that because of our sin. And Romans chapter 5 really describes very specifically the condition of every human being that has ever been born. Hold your hand here. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Let's all look at that. We'll come right back to Philemon here. Romans chapter 5. Notice what we read in chapter 5 and verse 12. Familiar verse to most of us. Notice we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, by the way, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There it is. The relationship was broken, and we inherited the nature of Adam, and so therefore we are all born in sin, all born out of fellowship with God, and we all have the sentence of eternal death upon us. Understand, all of us deserve God's punishment. All of us do. We are condemned already. Now, if that were the end of the story, that'd be a sad, sad existence, because all of us would be in sin and destined for an eternal hell after we die. But it doesn't end there. Praise the Lord for that. It is God's desire. It is his passion, according to Acts chapter 1, talks about the passion of Christ. It is God's passion to redeem every human being from our sin. He wants and desires to restore all of us back into fellowship with him. He wants to reunite us, mankind, with his Creator. Why? So that we can have our sins forgiven and spend an eternity in heaven with him. God desires that. If you're here today and you're not saved, I know God's will for you. I know it, and I know it because of what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice, it is not his will for anyone to die in their sins and go to hell and perish, but it's his will for all of us to come to repentance, so that we can be reconciled, reunited to God, and have a home in heaven for all eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. If you're not saved here this morning, it is God's will for you to get saved, and don't wait another moment. Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants to reconcile you back to God, all of us back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Watch this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. My point is this: reconciliation was the passion of and is the passion of Jesus Christ. It was Paul's passion with Onesimus. He desired that Onesimus get reunited and reinstated, restored, reconciled with his master, and it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Paul pictures Christ in the passion of Paul. Then I notice another thing back to Philemon, and that is this, the problem with Onesimus. Now, he's got a problem here. Notice after he says he wants him to receive him in verse 17, notice what he says in verse 18. I'm only going to read part of the verse for a reason here. Notice after he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself. 18, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. Let's stop there. I'm going to hit the rest of it here in a moment. Notice he says to Philemon, you know, if he wronged you or he owes you anything. Now, Paul already knew that Onesimus wronged him. He already knew that. That was beyond question. The if is not implying doubt. It is stated hypothetically. But how did Paul know that Onesimus wronged him, wronged Philemon? Well, obviously, again, this is some speculation, but I think it's pretty obvious that Onesimus must have told him. He knew about the situation, and Onesimus came to him, and he told him what happened. So understand, it's not a question here of Onesimus's guilt. He was a guilty man as far as Philemon was concerned. He had robbed his master. He hurt his master. He stole from another man. He was a thief. Onesimus, no doubt, was a guilty man. Now, more than being guilty of breaking society's law, we have laws in our society about stealing and killing, but it went beyond that. Onesimus was guilty of breaking God's law. He broke the law of God. By the way, all of us are guilty of breaking God's law. Oh, no. I actually ran into a lady one time that told me that. She said, I asked her about her salvation, and she was fine. And I tried to talk to her about, you know, being saved, the fact she's a sinner. And she said, I never sinned. I said, say that again. I've never sinned. I wanted to say, you just did, because you just lied. Because the Bible says, that we're deceived if we don't, right? You know, we're sinners. 1 John talks about that. But the truth of the matter is, we've all sinned against God. We've all done wrong things. Now, it may not, I never robbed a master, and I never stole like Onesimus did. Maybe not so. But maybe you've done something that what we would call more culturally acceptable, like lying. Anybody never lie ever your entire life? Please don't stand up, please. It would really be awkward in the service if I had to deal with that. So stay seated, even if you don't agree with me, that's okay. Hopefully you'll agree with me by the end. Anybody that could honestly stand up and say, I never lied. Come on now. Let's get your parents in here. Your brothers and sisters, your work, people you work with. Come on, we all have. We've all lying. It could be swearing, using the Lord's name in vain. That's sin. Cheating. I mean, a host of other things. My point is this. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Therefore, we're all Onesimuses. That's a tough word to say five times fast. We are. We are all just like Onesimus. Guilty. Now, under the law, what's interesting about Onesimus' situation is that under the law of God, the penalty for a thief was simple. It really was. If they stole a person, kidnapping, the penalty was death. That's what the law said. The law of God said death. But if they stole another person's possessions, the penalty was restitution. In other words, they had to give back not only what they stole, but many times, a multiple of what they stole. Sometimes, according to the law, it was fourfold. The Bible refers to restoration or restitution as sevenfold, depending on what they stole. Let me give you an example. Exodus 22:1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. Now, why is that? Well, because it's wrong, first of all, but also they not only killed the one sheep, but all the potential herd that sheep could have produced. It was much greater than just the one. It could have been generations, and so they had to have restitution for that. Proverbs 6:30 says this, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, watch this, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So this was the law, God's law, the penalty for thievery. If you stole something, if it was an ox, five times. If it was a sheep, four times. If it was a person's personal belongings, you had to restore sevenfold. So in order for Onesimus to be reconciled with Philemon, he would have to restore at least fourfold, but more likely sevenfold of what he took. I doubt he carried the sheep away like that when he fled to Rome. It was probably personal possessions. So that's what the law required. If he was going to get back and reconcile with Philemon, sevenfold. Well, that created a problem, especially for Onesimus, for two reasons. Number one is this. He didn't have any money. He had nothing, evidently. Whatever he stole from Philemon was long spent. It was gone. But he had a second problem. Since he was already a bond servant to Philemon, it was illegal for him to work for anybody else. He was already under command. He was legally bound to Philemon, so he had no way to repay Philemon. He needed someone to pay that restitution for him. You see, Onesimus had the same problem that all of us have. He had a debt he couldn't pay. You know, kind of reminds me of the story. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 quickly. Matthew chapter 18. Kind of reminds me of this story when the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach Peter something about forgiveness. And we won't read the whole thing, but let's pick it up in verse 23. Notice Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Matthew 18:23, verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, watch this, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, by the way, that's what the law said, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now understand, this man had an incredible debt. 10,000 talents. You say, how much is that? I'm glad you asked. Stay with me. One talent equals 3,000 shekels, okay? One talent, 3,000 shekels. So let me give you a quiz. One talent is how much? 3,000 shekels. A shekel is worth about, in today's market, or actually a little bit earlier, as I was doing the study, the book was probably 60 years old. But anyway, about 50 cents. One shekel, 50 cents. So one talent equals $1,500. This man owed 10,000 talents. Do the math. $15 million. That's a lot of money. And here, when he's called into account for that $15 million, the king brings him in and he says, you owe this. Here's what he said. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Doubt it. Doubt it. You're not going to pay all that. There's no way. Not a chance. You see, that's how much we think of ourselves, isn't it? Well, I could do that. I could pay that debt. No problem. I could pay $15 million. Let's see. If I live for 15 years, that's $1 million a year. I better make it 30 years. That's $500,000 a year. Oh, yeah. I can do that. That's what we think. That's how prideful and vain we are. What we think, I remember, just reminds me of a story, and my daughter's probably going to kill me if she hears this. But anyway, When I worked in Atlantic City, the company had each of the places that, you know, down there, that the casinos. I'll just go ahead and say it. Right? I'll just go ahead and say it. Right? That's where I worked. All right? Talk to me later if you don't know the story. They started a roller hockey league for men. And it was pretty neat. I got involved with it. I used to play it. Yeah, believe it or not, I did. Don't ask me to get on them now. But we did. And, you know, each casino had their team and big guys. It was supposed to be a no-fighting, no-checking league. Yeah, that lasted about 10 seconds into the first game. I have to take a side note here. The very first game, no-checking. The referee, I mean, refs and everything, dropped the ball, got hit in the corner, and it goes in the corner. One of our guys goes in the corner to kind of get it out and shoot it out. Here comes a guy, no-checking, no-fighting lead. Guy from the other team, full force. Wham! Smashes him into the boards. And our guy turns around and goes, pow, right in the guy's face. And man, it all broke out. Right? I said, that was the first game of the league, 5 seconds into the game, but not even longer than a face-off. Well, anyway, as we were practicing before that happened, my kids would come at times, my wife, and they'd watch the practice and have fun. And my daughter, one of my daughters, I don't know, she liked to, they all liked to rollerblade, right? So when we started to practice, full force with the guys, my 8-year-old daughter said, "Daddy, can I come out and play with y'all?" I said, honey, she was the type, I can do anything. Anybody have a daughter like that? I can do anything, no matter what it is, right? Anyway, I said, honey, you can't. I said, you're going to get hurt. Look at these guys. They're 200 pounds. You're like 8 years old. You're like a string of spaghetti. I mean, you're going to get killed out there. She says, no, I can do it. And she told me later, she said, Dad, for months I was mad. She says, I was upset. I said, what do you mean? She said, because I really thought I could do it. I could go out there and play with those guys. I said, now I realize I couldn't. But isn't that the nature of us? I can do anything. And that's what this guy was saying. I can pay that debt, no problem. The truth is he couldn't. It was an impossible debt. And it's the same with me and you. We have the same problem. You and I have a sin debt to our God. It is. And as much as we may want to pay our sin debt ourselves, or try to pay our sin debt ourselves, or even think I can somehow pay it, it is impossible. You cannot, nobody can pay their sin debt on their own. We can't do anything to make our sins go away. The Bible's clear on that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, I emphasize, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get to heaven by your good works, by trying to pay your own sin debt. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You cannot pay your own sin debt. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Here it is, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, we may try to get our sins forgiven and earn our way to heaven by doing things like going to church. Well, I'm here. Does that give me points for heaven? It doesn't. We may try and earn by trying to be a good person. We may even do some religious acts, getting baptized or trying to follow some sort of sacrament. That doesn't do it either. We may try to live a good life and treat our neighbors kindly and obey the Ten Commandments. But none of those things gets anybody to heaven. You know why? Because none of those things pay for your sins. None of them do. You see, Onesimus may have desired to pay his debt, but he didn't have the means to accomplish it. He couldn't do it. That was his problem. So here he's sending them back. You got restitution. What? I ain't got money. I can't work. I'm his bond servant. It'd be against the law. I'd get thrown in jail if I tried to take a job to earn money. What do I do? Paul says this. Look at verse 18. Let me get there. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, here it is. Put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Look at this. I will repay it. The proposal of Paul. What does he say? Paul says this to Philemon. I know he wronged you. And I know the law says restitution. And I know he can't repay it. But I got a proposition. Whatever he owes you, put that on mine account. He says in essence to Philemon, he cannot meet the demands of the law, but I can. And whatever he owes you, I will repay it. I promise to repay it. You have my word on it. As a matter of fact, I have written it with mine own hand. You have it in writing, a contract. I will take care of it. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our God knows that we cannot pay our sin debt in and of ourselves. And so what did he do? He paid for it for us. He came to this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood and died for our sins. God the Father laid all the sin debt of the world, your sins and my sins, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid our debt in full. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said when he died on the cross, one of his last words were, "It is finished." I paid it all. Put it on mine account. You see, Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many hoops you jump through, no matter how many religious acts you try to perform, no matter how many times you read your Bible or pray or attend a church service, you'll never earn your way to heaven. That's why all of us need Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Watch this. "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." That is substitutionary atonement. The innocent paid the debt of the guilty. And there's only one innocent, completely innocent, and that is God himself. And that's why Jesus Christ took upon flesh, came to this earth, died on the cross for me and you, so that he could pay our sin debt in full, because he's the only one that could. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I like what Paul said in verse 19. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand." You say, "Preacher, is that really true what God said?" He wrote it with his own hand. Oh, yes, he used men to pen his word, but these are the words of God. Inspired, preserved for all generations. You have not this preacher's word on it, not this church's word on it. You have God's word on it, that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven and you will be in heaven when you die. If you accept him as your Savior. It's that simple? It's that simple? You ever go to the... I remember hearing the story of somebody going to the Department of Motor Vehicles. That's right up there with the dentist. Amen? Now, they're pretty good in Delaware. Anyway, better than some other states. But you ever get there and you're sitting there and you're waiting and you see, like, used to be, not as computerized, it'd be lines. And I remember hearing someone say this, you know, I went in and there was this huge line. And then there was another line, no, another booth that had like two people in it. And I noticed everybody just getting in this line, so I did too. And I stood there and I thought, well, it must be like for farm vehicles or something like that, you know. Well, come to find out, it was a line that was going to do the same thing as this line. But people were thinking, well, it can't be that easy. There's no way I came in this line, but there's nobody in it. It's like that empty line in the grocery store. Something's wrong. The computer's down or something. The light, she forgot to turn the light off or something. I'm going to go up there and she's going to say, I'm sorry, I'm closed. And then you go up and you say, well, nobody's here. Wow, this was so easy. It's the same with salvation. It's so easy. Paul talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. All you have to do is repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God says it in his word, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's simple. It's that simple. You mean I don't have to become a member of Capital Baptist Church? Nope. I don't have to be baptized? Nope. I don't have to come to all the services? Nope. Nope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How clear can it be? John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There it is. You see, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. But in order to benefit from that, you have to simply ask him to be your Savior. Receive him as your Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's that simple. Christ said to God the Father, put that on mine account. And all the sins of the world, including yours and mine, were laid on Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is ask him to be your Savior, and you will have eternal life. It's that simple. The question is, will you? If you haven't, will you? If you have, by the way, you should say, Yahoo. I was going to kind of yell it, but I might come across like a 13-year-old boy whose voice is changing, you know? But Yahoo. If you're saved today, there's a whole world out here that needs to hear the gospel message. Amen?